Welcome to the Equipers Church Budapest podcast. We hope today's message will encourage and inspire you. For more information, check equiperschurch.hu.
I tell you, you're my most favorite group to speak to. I just love coming here. I love seeing all your faces, your enthusiasm. And tonight is a pretty special night for Paul and I. One, we've been married 42 years this weekend. Yay! We're proof that it works. It works. And we also have our family here. We have both our sons are at the back. I won't make them stand, but you'll see them afterwards. My granddaughter's here. You know, Junie, she's here. So we are very excited. And Katie, our daughter-in-law, and we have just been having a fun day in Budapest. And this is the icing on the cake, to get to come and talk about the Lord. I will never forget, quite a few years ago now, my sister had really not been worshiping the Lord for a long, long time. And then in her life, stuff happened and she came back to the Lord. And I was in Canada and I phoned her. She was in England and she wasn't in. Now, how many remember answering machines? Am I alone up here? Anybody heard about these things, you know, in movies? When I know I'm showing my age, but back then, they used to have landlines, and you would go out, and when you came in, it was so exciting, you'd press your answering machine, you'd find out who was thinking of you while you were gone, and you'd get all your messages. But you would leave this long answering machine message, and her message said, hey, I'm sorry you've missed us. We're going to call you back, but while you're waiting for us to call you back, do yourself a favor and read the Gospel of John, especially chapter 3. And then she said, and by the way, have a good and godly day. And I was like, I hung up. I cried. This is my sister who's talking, who's left this incredible message. I called my mother. I said, Mom, Lorraine's not home. You got to phone her. She said, why would I call her if she's not home? You've got to listen to the answering machine. She calls her. She hangs up. She cries. She calls me. We cry together. And we start talking about how it's incredible that Lorraine is asking us to read the Gospel of John. We're like, whoa, this is exciting. And then I stopped and I was thinking, good and godly day. Whoa, good and godly. I mean, when I wish someone a good day, or when someone wishes me a good day, I'm hoping something will happen to them that's good, right? But godly, I have some responsibility. Godly means something has to happen good through me, right? What a difference. And I got thinking about that. I was really challenged by that. Good and godly day. I have to take some responsibility for this day. And that's fine if everything's going fine. But I'm hoping my picture is up behind me. Yeah. Sometimes we have these moments in life, it's like someone puts a gun to us. Well, hopefully not really. I'm just checking. Anybody had that happen really lately? I hope not. But they say when a gun is pointed at you, when you're threatened by a gun, you cannot even describe the person holding the gun to the police later. All you can describe is the gun barrel. I call this the gun barrel moments of life, where suddenly our focus goes from, you know, having a great day to like, no. Somebody says no to us. Somebody takes credit for what we've done. Somebody ignores our plans at work. Somebody threatens us. Somebody threatens somebody that we hold dear. Somebody breaks their promise to us. Somebody says, no, that's not happening. And all of a sudden, we get this gun barrel moment where our brains literally stop working in their cognitive realm. They go into fight or flight or freeze or fawn, they call it, or they go, and there's this rush of toxins that go through our system that say, nothing is okay, nothing is okay. And our focus narrows How many of you had something like that happen lately? And life just seems to have narrowed, and you feel like you've got no choices. You're stuck. It's called the gun barrel moment. And what happens is our emotions just go into this overdrive with toxic chemicals coming through our system. And all we see is no, the threat, the broken, the delayed promises. And they just kick in, and we can't even figure out what's happening around us. I want us to look at how to acknowledge the reality of what's happening to us, but not make it our identity. To be truthful about what's happening, but begin to get our focus back on God, back on the bigger picture. I want us to do that by grounding ourselves on what the last thing God said to us. And some of you have heard God's promises. Some of you have written them down. Some of you are wondering what that means, and you'd like to know what does it mean when God speaks to you and gives you a promise, and we're going to talk about that. And I want us to learn tonight and remember tonight how to refocus on God's promises so that we move away from that gun barrel moment and the many gun barrel moments. And we remember, we rehearse, and we reclaim his promise, and we act on those promises. We sang a really great line earlier. You know, I'm just so amazed how the Holy Spirit puts things together. And this line was in there, and it's kind of the takeaway of tonight, really. I remember all you've done, and I'll build an altar here. I just love that. It just means we stop, and we remember, and we build an altar, and we say, I love you, God, no matter what's happening right now. I know you love me. Thank you for saying that earlier, Toby. He is a God who loves us. He is a God who cares. And there are many stories in Scripture that we could turn to. And I want to turn to three. So I want you to move to three very, very quickly with me. And the first one will be very familiar to you if you've been in church any length of time, but perhaps not the second two. And the first one is in Mark 4, 35 to 41. If we can put that up there. I want to just read it for us. It's the story of the storm on the sea. And I want you to remember as we start the story that Jesus has been teaching thousands of people. He's been sitting in the boat teaching. He has done miracles. The people that are in the boat with him, his disciples, they know him to be an amazing teacher. They know he has compassion on the crowds. They know that he can do miracles. He can heal. He can do incredible things. And then the storm comes up. They have a gun barrel moment. And this is what happens in their gun barrel moment. Let me read that to you. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." We need to underline that. That's the last thing he said before the gun barrel moment happened. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them, and a great windstorm came up, arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was great calm. And he said to them, so he rebukes the wind and the waves and then he rebukes them. I don't know if you've ever seen it that way before. And he says, "Why are you so afraid? Why have you still got no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So let's just talk about what Jesus just did for a moment. Do you think Jesus knows everything? Do you think he knew the storm was coming? But he went to sleep. Are you with me? How many don't like it when Jesus is asleep in the boat? Are you like, "God, did you not know this was going to happen? Like right now, did you not know?" And he's asleep. Now, remember, this is Jesus who's half divine, half human. He's tired. He's been ministering all day. He's been doing miracles. He's been teaching. He's exhausted. He gets in the boat. He knows he's going to go to sleep. He also knows there's going to be a storm. He reckons they're going to call him, and they do, and he stops the storm. And it feels like what he does in this instant is they know him as teacher. But at the end of this, they're going to know him as the master of the wind and the waves. He knows there's no worry about going to sleep because he's going to get up and do this thing and they're going to be amazed. But they don't, he never mentioned that before he fell asleep. How many have had God go quiet on you? Absolutely, sometimes, right? But God knows what he's going to do. But what I want us to look at here, Jesus knows that they're going to end up knowing him in a completely different way at the end of this storm. So he's going to just leave it so that it gets to that point where it becomes God-sized, and he's going to get up and do the God thing, and they are going to see him for who he is again. Every time, every day with Jesus is this adventure where we get to know him for something we haven't seen him do before. And he's amazing. He doesn't like to do the same thing twice. Have you noticed that? He says, oh, I can do that again, but I can do it differently this time. He's amazing. Here's the thing, though. He did not like what they said to him. What did they say to him? They said, do you not care? God, you don't care. Why does he not like that? Because it's the one thing they know about him. They know he cares. They know he's been there for them. They know that anytime somebody interrupts him as he's traveling, he stops the whole crowd and he turns and he ministers to a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years and he stops for a blind man and he stops for a tax collector and he stops for a person being lowered into the room. He stops and he cares. This is what they know. But you see, in those gun barrel moments, we forget everything we know and we just yell out in fear and doubt. And sometimes we insult God by declaring, hey, you don't even care. And he says, where's your faith? Stop, remember, rehearse what you know about me, and then don't yell at me. I'm okay with the yelling. I'm bigger than your yelling. I'm bigger than your doubt. There it goes. I'm going to need that back. But your faith should speak differently to me. What do you think faith would have said? What would faith have said at that moment? Faith would have said, help, Jesus, you said we're going to the other side, and we believe you, and we know you can do anything. Now, we've never seen you do this, but help, there's a storm. Do something. That would have been faith speaking. But to yell that we don't care, God, do you care? When that is exactly what they know. He did not like that. So let's look at another two ways to respond to God in our gun barrel moments. The second one is in 1 Samuel 30. And this is not a pretty story. It's kind of crazy today. We've been by the shoes many times down by the Danube, and I'm sure you have too. You've walked by the shoes, you've taken visitors, and every time it hits me, what an ugly story. What evil when we just murdered people we didn't like. And back in the Old Testament, it was a pretty barbaric time, wasn't it? And we have battles going on between groups of people and people taking land and people killing others. And it was a very barbaric time. And in this time, there was a king called David. And David was quite young when God identified him as the next king of Israel. But the current king was still on the throne. So if you remember this story, things get kind of weird, right? And David is on the run with a group of men who believe in him and believe that he's going to be the next king and that God is going to honor David. But the current king is trying to kill David. It's just a nasty story. And we haven't come much further today. And he's trying to kill him, and he's sending groups of people out to try and find David and his men and kill them. And David and his men are out one day. They've left their wives and children behind at this village, and the enemy comes in, takes their wives and children, and goes. And the men come back, and they weep. And they weep till they can weep no more, the scripture says. And they're angry. They're angry at God for letting it happen. Of course, you and I would be too. We would be fearful. We would be saying, why did you let that happen? Are we not the ones that you have ordained to be the next on the throne? And then it says, David did what we need to do in these moments. He wept until he could weep no more. And then the men want to stone him. They're not just angry at God for letting this happen. They're angry at David. We always want somebody to blame, don't we? So they blame David. And it said, David is very distressed, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. Let's just go forward to that last verse, if you can, for me. He found strength in his Lord. It talks about him encouraging himself in the middle of one of the worst experiences of his life. His wives have been captured, his children are gone, and he doesn't know if they're alive. It's a crazy story. And it says in the rest of the story that as David remembered God, as he said, and I love this phrase, everything seems to be going wrong, but you, O God, are still God. But you, O God, you have promised to be with me and never leave me. But you, O God, have said I will be king. But you, O God, have not deserted me. But God, if you're having a bad day today, I want you to tell God what's happening, and then I want you to say, but God is still alive. But God loves me. Amen? But God cares. David turns to God and he knows that God cares. And then he stops and it says he inquired of God. He didn't assume. I love this about the story. He doesn't just say, I'm going to go get them and you're going to be with me. He doesn't dictate to God what must happen. He says, God, should I chase them? Will I get them back? And then when God says, go, I'm going to get everything back that's been taken from you. Oh, I love that. Don't you love that? He says, you go. Go now that you've inquired. Go now that I'm with you. You go, and you're going to get them back. And he goes, him and his men, and it says that nothing was lost. They got everything back, and everyone was safe. I love stories that end like that, don't you? How do we know what David was thinking at this time? How do we know what he might have been singing at this time as he encouraged himself? Well, I don't know if you've ever read the chronological Bible. It actually records the Psalms, which are often David's prayers and songs, at the time when they happened in his life. And so you get this, just before the story of this horrible thing happening to David, you get him writing this, oh God, don't let my enemies get away with their wickedness. You keep track of all my sorrows. I love this. You collected all my tears in a bottle. You have recorded each tear in your book. Did you know God collects our tears? Did you know that God is such a personal, intimate God that he cares when we cry? That he remembers the tears? Did you know that when we cry, we cry different kinds of tears? Did you know when you cry happy tears, they have different toxins than when you cry sad tears? Your body releases different toxins. Did you know that when you cry angry tears, they're different? When you cry frustrated, they're all different. There are different kinds of tears. And did you know God cares enough that he makes a record of each of our tears? I find that really personal, very intimate, and very precious that in the middle of this, David turns and sings to God, my enemies will retreat when I call to you for help. This I know. See, the disciples forgot everything they knew. And David does what we should do. He stops and he goes, this I know. God is on my side. I praise God for what he has promised. Yes, I praise the Lord for what he has promised. I trust in you, God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? I love this about David. And the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And you know, David failed. David had all kinds of sins. They're recorded for us. He's not whitewashed in Scripture. We know his sins. But what God loves about the heart of David is that when things happen, there's a quick turnaround before David is saying, "Oh God, you know, this is going wrong. But you are with me. But you are with me." I don't know who needs to remember that tonight. I know I do. I know when life gets overwhelming. I know when suddenly I can't see my way ahead, I need to stop and say, "God, what was the last thing you said to me? God, where are you speaking in your scripture? Where are you trying to talk to me today? Let me hear your voice again, because I know that you care and I know that you love me and you are going to be with me. You have promised never, never to leave me." The third one is in Numbers 13, a story between Numbers 13 to 14. And we're going to look at the book of Joshua 14 for just a moment. Okay, I'm going to get to that in just a moment. Let me give you the backstory to this. Israel had been slaves, the nation of Israel, in Egypt, in the desert. And God came, it was in God's timing, to bring them out of slavery and take them to a land that he had promised them, called Canaan. But when the people came out and they ended up in this desert, they really didn't like this desert. There was nothing to eat, and God began to send them food every day from heaven called manna. It was incredible. He did miracles every day for them. And then they got to the promised land, and he said, "Send 12 people through the land and have a look at it, and then plan how you're going to take this land." And 12 people went in. Okay, that was five. 12 went in. And 10 of them came back with a really bad report. They said they were carrying fruit, but they were expressing fear. They were saying, yeah, the land's got milk, it's got honey, it's got fruit, but there are massive cities, and there are giants in this land, and we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And they presumed that they looked like grasshoppers in the eyes of the giants. They were just really tall people in that land, and they had no will to obey. They did not want to go in, even though this was the promise that they'd been looking forward to forever. They'd been waiting for their deliverer to come to Egypt. They'd been waiting to get there. And when they got there and saw the giants, they just shrank back. And it was like a gun barrel moment. They became short-sighted. They lost their focus on God. And all they saw were the giants. And they said, "The land is good, but God is not enough." Whoa. God is not enough for this moment. And they began to, God said in the scripture, treat him with contempt. Whoa, that's hatred on steroids. Contempt is hatred on steroids, right? How dare you? How did you bring us here? You brought us here to kill us. You brought us here to destroy us. And God said, "No, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you conquer this land. This is going to be your land." But they, 2 million people, decided they would rather go back to Egypt into slavery. They said, "Our God is not enough. If this is God and his plan, we don't want it." Isn't that crazy? I wonder what you and I would have done that day. I wonder if we'd seen the giants, what we would have said. But there was chaos and contempt. But Caleb and Joshua, 2 of the 12, they were strong, and the Bible calls them wholehearted and with different spirits. And they said, "Yes, people, the land is very, very good, and our God is very, very good. And if he is pleased with us, he will lead, he will give us the land. The enemy is not protected. We can conquer, we can possess this land. We are giant killers. We are giant killers. This looks impossible, Have you looked at your life recently and said, oh God, this looks impossible? Does it look like giants are in the land? Remember, the land is very, very good, and your God is very, very good, and He is bigger than that thing that seems to be stopping you right now. And you see, Caleb and Joshua had a strong sense of God's promise. They had a sense of His presence. They had a sense of His pleasure. They had a sense of His protection, and they knew that if they kept their eyes on that, not the gun barrel, if they focused out, they would see that they had they would get His possession of the land. It's an amazing story what happens next, because God sends them back into the desert for 40 years. 40 years. And everybody does, not everybody comes back again to the promised land. The only two people who make it back are Caleb and Joshua. That's crazy, right? That's crazy. Just those two. And guess how old they are by now? They were 40 when it happened. So let's read our scripture now. Thank you for putting that back up for me. So they go back now. God has said it's time to go back into that land. And they come back, and a delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb. He is 85 at this point. Are you with me? 85. Yeah. And he is the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. He comes to Joshua at Gilgal, the other guy that was alive at that time when they first went in. And Caleb said to Joshua, do you remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. And I returned and I gave an honest report. There are giants in this land, but we are giant killers, right? And I returned and gave this honest report. But my brothers who went with me, they frightened the people from entering the promised land. And for my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day, Moses solemnly promised me, the land of Canaan, on which you were just walking, will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well, as He promised for all these 45 years. And since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness, today I am 85 years old, and I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me, and you will remember that as scouts we fought the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said. 85 years old. So I want to ask you, I have this picture. You know, scripture plays out like a movie in my head sometimes. And I can see Caleb in the desert doing push-ups. Can you? I got to say strong. I got to say, I can't do them for you. I'm really sorry. I haven't been doing my push-ups. I got to say strong. God promised me the hill country. I got to say strong. I can see him sharpening his sword. I can see him saying, I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be ready. My God is going to keep his promise to me. It feels like a delayed promise. It feels like he's not coming. It feels like forever out here. But my God keeps his word. And he will take me back to that land. And I'm going to get those hills. I am, I am, I am. I am. And you know what? We're not fighting for land today. And some people look at the Old Testament and go, whoa, that is so barbaric, right? That is so crazy. But we're not fighting for land today, like literal land. Well, we want a piece of land where we can worship in the morning, don't we? We're fighting for that land. But we're not killing people to get this land. But we are destroying the giants in our lives. The giants of fear. The things that paralyze us. The giants that seem to be saying, you can't have that. Did your God really say? You've heard those giants, right? You've heard those things that come and suddenly life seems to go shoo in your face. And it's a giant sort of saying, yeah, that ain't going to happen. I thought you had a dream, didn't you? But we're not going to let that happen. And God is just saying, no. You are going to be a giant killer. I don't mean kill. I don't mean like blood on the floor. Are you with me? I mean like no in the name of Jesus. No, in the name of Jesus, my God has promised. And then our God, he is incredible in battle. He fights for us. In fact, the scripture says, sometimes our part is to be still and know that he is God and he will fight the battle for us. When it seems like there's no way to find out what we're supposed to do next, God is already working behind the scenes. I find it incredible. Here I am. I'm not 85. I do not want you to go home with that number in your head, okay? But I'm older. But I have waited a long time sometimes for God to keep his promises. But God keeps his promises. They may seem like forever. They may seem like I can do nothing to make them happen, but that's the whole point, isn't it? That it's not up to me. It's not up to you. It's up to our faith in the one who has all power, all authority in heaven and earth, all love and all joy. And he is the one who loves us tonight. He is the one who's saying, I know that gun barrel that's pointed at you. I know what's going on. I know you're overwhelmed. I know you can't see beyond that. I want you to stop, and this is what I want you to do. Here's our takeaways. I want you to acknowledge your reality tonight. We don't live in denial here, right? This is not a church where we say nothing bad is happening, nothing bad is happening. We say, you know what? Something really crazy is happening right now, but God. Something really crazy happened this week, but God. I am going to put my eyes back on God. If there's something good, go ahead and cry. If there's something bad, rather, go ahead and cry. And God will count your tears and keep them. He cares about this moment for you. Just be honest. It's hard to be honest sometimes, isn't it? We want to look good. Sometimes we come into church and we don't want to admit that things are crazy, and we say to everybody, how are you? And we say, I'm fine, bless God. And actually, we just want to cry and have someone put their hands and arms around us and cry with us and just pray with us. Do that. Do that. Let God have those tears and let us be the arms of God around you today. Acknowledge where you are, but don't let that become your identity. So many people say to me, because I've got a lot of help to just keep this body going, looking normal. I have lung problems, chronic back problems, eosinophilic asthma, myoclonus. I've got pinched nerves in my neck. I'm going for surgery in a little while to stop the pinched nerves. I'm on stuff to stop the pain. And I said, I'm going to go preaching tonight. Because it is my reality. But it's not my identity. This is what's happening, but my God is with me. My God is with me. I acknowledge what's going on, but then I look and I say, God, you have made me to be a speaker. You have called me to speak your word, and I'm going to do that tonight. What do you have to do sometimes? What do you have to do? What reality do you have to say, this and this and this and this is happening? But God has called me to do that. But God has given me a dream. But God seems to be putting inside of me this, how do I get this work-life balance? How do I get this chance in my life? How do I step out into the deep that I feel is calling me? But God. Get your eyes back on God. And then they tell you, if you go to a psychologist, if you're in a panic mode, and I get to panic mode. Anybody else? I just wish the lights were up so I can see all you honest people out there. Any honest people out there? I have a fear of heights. I don't know if I've mentioned that. And the Tatras in Slovakia are incredible. But when I'm going up the Tatras, I have to stop the car. and I have to get out and like breathe slowly and touch myself, make sure that I'm okay, I'm alive, it's okay, my body's still here, I'm fine, and I have to get back, breathe slowly, get back in the car and go, it's okay. And there's a way that we do that in the spiritual realm too. There's a way that we stop and we say, oh God, there's my fear. I want to let go of my fear. I want to let go of my anxiety. I just want to let go of the things that feel like they're paralyzing me. I want to let go of the things that just make me mad. Lord, I just need to breathe in your reality and breathe deep. Just remember his presence. Because he's here. We heard that earlier, and I believe it. Jesus is here. Just stop and breathe slowly. Sometimes you need to just go in for a walk in the woods, right? You need to go for a walk in a park. Sometimes you need to walk by water. Sometimes you need to put some music on that just calms your spirit and just reminds you God is with you. It's okay. Just breathe slowly and let that gun barrel moment go away in your mind and just start to see that God is still here. Oh yes, he is still on his throne. Oh yes, he still cares. Oh yes, he knows what he's going to do. I might not know what he's going to do. But he does. And so I put my hand up in faith and I take his hand and I say, I'm with you because you know what you're going to do. You are the creator of the universe and you made me and you know me and you know me better than I know myself. You know why I said that crazy thing today. You know why I panicked and you know what to do with me right now, Jesus. Thank you for being here with me. And we stop and we breathe slowly. And then we concentrate on the last thing he said. Let us go over to the other side. Is Jesus going over to the other side? Yeah, he is. Do you want to go with him? You just have to have faith. You just have to say, Jesus, I know you're going to the other side of whatever this is. I know I'm not meant to be stuck here. I'm just going to put my hand in yours and go with you. Because you love me and you care. And I concentrate on the last thing he said. And he is, the storm is usually out of our control. But that's okay. Because you and I are about to see something we have never seen God do. Are you ready for that adventure? You know, sometimes we come into problems and troubles and we say, oh no, what is God going to do now? Because the person he used to help me last time is not here. Sometimes when I've had a financial crisis and someone's helped us and then they're not there anymore, I think, oh God, you're stuck. That person's not here. And God just says, okay, I'm going to do something you've never seen before. God always knows what he's going to do and he has his ways of doing them. We need to believe that and come to him as if he is and that he rewards those who seek him. Concentrate on him, what he said. I'll never forget, and I probably told you this, the next point. Don't doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. When the lights go out, doesn't everything change? Suddenly that cupboard becomes a monster, right? In your room at night. How many remember being small and terrified of the dark? I was terrified of the dark. I used to wake, thank you for being so honest, sir. I really appreciate that. It's men putting their hands up. This is great. The dark can change our vision. Things move in the dark and we think they're monsters or robbers or something's going to happen. Apparently when I was very little and I was terrified of the dark and if I had to go to the bathroom in the night, I would get my sister up out of bed. She was asleep. And I would walk her with me down the stairs to the bathroom, stand her up outside the toilet, go, come back out, take her hand and just go right back up the stairs, put her back to bed. She didn't remember much of it in the morning, and I didn't remember it, but it was my way of saying, I just need somebody with me in the dark. I just need you to come with me. And you know, I think about that these days. When the lights seem to go out in a situation, And I think, well, I can't like grab my sister and take her with me right now. But God is closer. God is with me. And I don't have to doubt in the dark what God has showed me in the light. And I know I've told you this story. One time my mom and dad came to visit us, and we were in the United States. And we had gone for studying. Paul was going to do his doctorate. We were going to be there 3 years. And we did not have the money to do this. You need to know that everything we owned in the world was in that car when we crossed the border, and we didn't own the car. We had nothing. And actually, the United States should not have let us in. I'll tell you what happened very, very quickly. We were supposed to have in our bank balance $36,000 to show we could provide for a family of four for 1 year. Oh, we didn't have $36,000 in our bank account. I think we had six or seven. And we had sold everything. And we got to the border, and I thought, well, God... Here we are, you said come, and this is what we got, and the border guard shouldn't have let us in. And when we got there, he said, so where's your bank balance? And I said, wait a minute, would you believe? And I opened a folder of letters that I had, and there was a letter from a lady who said she'd give us $25 a month while we were studying, and there was a letter from an old lady who was going to give us $30 a month, and there was a letter from a woman who said she'd give us $50, and there was a letter from a church who said they'd give us $200 a month if we studied and went back to Africa. And I just looked at him and went, well, look at that. And he's like, he started crying. And he said, I haven't seen faith like that since my grandmother died. Welcome to the United States of America. I was like, whoa. And God said, go. God said, this is it. Actually, Paul and I were thinking about this the other day, and we just grabbed the boys' hands, and we said, let's run before they change their minds. We're out of here. We're into the United States. And we ran to the car. We got in the car. We drove away fast, and we're like, woo-woo! And then, of course, you've just done a money series, right? We've just done money talks. Oh, my goodness, the next 3 years, God took us down to $1 days. But what an adventure. We loved it. We were like, what can we do today? How is God going to provide today? And God provided for 3 years for the four of us to live there and Paul and I to study, and we were debt-free at the end. God was amazing those years. We learned the value of money quickly, and we have never forgotten those years. But after year one, the money did get down to one of them $1 days. My mom and dad were visiting, and I said to my dad, do you think we're supposed to come up with plan B? And he just looked at me, and he said, well, who gave you plan A? And I'm like, that would be God. And he said, oh, Lynn, I never made a plan B if God gave me plan A. So we stayed. And God was faithful. God was amazing. We made friends during that time we still have today. We just learned to live within our means, and then God did the rest. It was incredible. We didn't have a lot. But we had God, and we had enough. God was enough. Don't doubt in the dark what God has showed you in the light. Plan A will work out if God gave it to you. So expect God to keep his promises to you. What has he done? What has he said? What has he promised? And what does he require of you right now? He's saying to you, you can go conquer that mountain. You can go take back what was stolen from you. You can go and defeat the enemy of your soul. And you can let the mighty strength of the Lord make you strong today. And you can bring your focus out from the gun to the bigger promises of God, to the place where God is still in control. God is on his throne. God has not forgotten. God is able to do abundantly above all that you can ask or even think tonight. He's got this, and he's got you. Do you believe that tonight? It can change your day. I love how we sing, "Nothing's gonna steal my joy." Plan A is joy, right? Plan A is victory. Plan A is living a life that you feel fulfilled and content because you are living the life that God has for you. Did you know God has a life for you? Oh, yes, he does. And he has something amazing for you, just for you. He created you, and he has known you even from your mother's womb. And he has specifically made a path for you. And if you will walk it with him, you will know joy. And you will know deep contentment. And you will live a fulfilled life. And nobody will be able to steal that joy from you. Amen? Amen. Let me pray this prayer. Would you stand? And I want you to be honest tonight and think about the things that have become like a gun barrel to you and recognize what's going on inside of you. And take great comfort and strength from this message tonight, because God wants to open your focus to a much bigger picture. He wants you to see things that are spiritual. He wants you to begin to see things as he sees them, because he is the one that can make them happen. So, Father God, we come to you. Many, many things in life cause us to lose focus and to question, did God really say? Does God really care? Many voices call out and say, there's no hope, give up. But you, oh God, are saying this to us today, I am the promise keeper. And when you are afraid, you can trust in me. I will calm the storm. I will give you my strength to fight your battles. I will remember you. I will give your children what I have promised. I am always with you, and I care. Amen. We receive that word tonight, Lord Jesus. And we declare tonight that we love you. And we are so grateful that you care. Amen.